Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Thank you, Caitlin. Good morning again, church. Today we continue our journey through this series of faithfulness in Daniel. And as the title of today's message suggests, we're going to be examining our consumption habits in light of today's scripture. Not just food, though, although it's hard to escape that that is part of our conversation in all these things. But to jumpstart our listening to God's heart this morning, what I want to ask is just a simple question. The question is this: do you ever feel far from God? Maybe you have felt far from God in the past. Maybe you're here this morning feeling far from God, or feeling removed from God, or feeling as if you don't deserve the presence of God. There are all kinds of things that can contribute to this kind of feeling. We know, because we've been studying Daniel a couple weeks now, that there would be several reasons why Daniel might be feeling far from both where God literally had resided with his people, but also far from God as in, I am no longer someone who is where God desired me to be. The question for us this morning is, how do you respond when that feeling comes? How do we respond when we feel far from God? Or we feel distant from what God desires for us? What's our natural response? In the past couple weeks, we've been given a lens through which we view this entire book of Daniel. God is disciplining his children, Israel, because he loves them, right? Discipline is about restoring and bringing back into right relationship. He's desiring that they would experience exile as a people in ways that would cause them to repent, to have a changed minds, to turn back into right relationship and restored ongoing relationship with God once again. And over years of enjoying the blessings of God, they began to see themselves as the source of their blessing. Led by their king, Jehoiakim, they were seeking dishonest gain. They were taking advantage of other people. They were shedding innocent blood. They were oppressing the weak, and they were using violence for their own benefit. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 17, where he's calling them out on these things. They had lost vision of their collective identity as God's people. And God was using everything in his means, which is everything in creation, to redirect their story, to bring them back, and to bring us back now to him. So this is the context of the story that we're reading. God isn't just wanting to reprimand them in a way that they come back and say, oh, I'm sorry, God, and they continue on the path that they were on. God wants to change their hearts. And so he uses everything he can to bring about this transformation. And the love of God desires their hearts would genuinely turn back to him and be transformed. And because of that, he allows his beloved children to suffer their own consequences of turning away from him. But as we all see, we will see in the scripture, they're never truly out of his hands, even in exile. And this is one of the main messages of our story throughout this story that is pointing us to the coming gospel in Jesus Christ. That even when they were taken from Jerusalem, God's people are not taken from God or from his land. This was foreshadowing the time when the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on all people and all places, as all land becomes God's holy or promised land. And as we watch wars or we hear rumors of war, even today, we are reminded that God is not in need of a particular geography all the world is God's already, right? Psalm chapter 2 declares, the Father is telling the Son, I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. And as we believe in this word of God, we can have peace. And so last week, Pastor Sean helped us jump into the story as it zooms in on a few specific people. Within the story of all Judea being judged or being set right, we have some specific stories of individuals. And we're reminded here that God is not only God generally, He is also God personally. We see this also pointing toward Jesus. Because in the stories of Jesus doing ministry to the crowds, Jesus doesn't just stand up in front of a crowd that needs healing and wave his magic Jesus hands and say, you're all healed, which seems like a lot more efficient way to do healing things, right? If you're Jesus and you have that ability. But usually Jesus had people come before him personally. He looks in their eyes. He speaks to them face to face. He touches them. What an important reminder for us in a world where we're often tempted to settle for loving others through mediated presence. It's beautiful and it's a redemptive thing at times to be able to connect the way we can all over the world, to do ministry, to convey the value of others. But we are to be those who are different in a world that depends highly on technology. And part of that difference is recognizing the God who became flesh, because that's important. To be face to face with someone in a way that communicates, you are valuable and you are loved. Actual presence, when that's an option, that's a desirable option for us. And so Pastor Sean last week introduced us to some specific stories happening with four young men, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the palace master gave them other names, and we'll talk about that in a few weeks, especially how this was an act of asserting power over them, right? And so far in our story, they're not worried about showing resistance to that power yet. They seem to be trusting in God's care, even as they're being taken. And although resistance does begin to show up in today's passage, it's not by drawing weapons, it's not by shouting loudly about their rights being violated. Let's read what happens next together from Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. Would you stand as I read it for us? But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the royal rations of food and wine. So he asked the palace master to allow him to not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion from the palace master. The palace master said to Daniel, I am afraid of my lord, the king. He has appointed your food and your drink. If he should see you in poorer condition than the other men of your age, you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel asked the guard, whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. You can then compare our appearance with the appearance of the young men who eat the royal rations and deal with your servants according to what you observe. So he agreed to this proposal and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was observed that they appeared better and fatter than all the young men who had been eating the royal rations. So the guard continued to withdraw their royal rations and the wine they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. Lord, we are thankful for your word this morning. Holy Spirit, would you come and speak to our hearts in ways we are deeply in need of listening? Would you open our hearts to your word for your purposes? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've heard this story. If you're like me, you've grown up in the church. You've heard the story of Daniel quite a bit. And usually we hear one particular approach to it. And the approach is this. Out of faithfulness for caring for his body, Daniel denied himself the meat-rich diet of the king. And he and his friends ate vegetables and ended up even stronger than the others. So there are diet books and there are movements, right, called the Daniel Fast that help people focus on foods that aren't processed and no meats and no sweeteners and drinking mostly water. How many of us have done the Daniel Fast at one point or another? It's okay. There's no shame. This is a safe space. As a kid who grew up hating vegetables, I was really not a fan of hearing this story, all right? And now as an adult who eats a few more vegetables than I used to, I recognize the importance of allowing our lives to be read by this story. Notice how I said that. Allowing our lives to be read by this story. But I've also learned that this story is a whole lot bigger than any conversation about eating meat and vegetables. We'll get there. And I'm going to start in a particular direction with this question. What have you consumed this week? And how did you decide to consume it? Of course, food is one of the things that I'm talking about, but I'm also using the concept of media or entertainment consumption. What did you take in to your heart and to your mind and to your body this week? And as a side reminder, I'll also add that we can no longer say something like, well, I watched or I listened to fill in the blank, but I didn't allow it to impact my mind or my heart. We've studied enough about the human brain and we understand enough about how we process our emotions as human beings to know that anything we spend time consuming has at least some impact on our heart and our mind and our body and our soul as well. The shows or the movies that we watch, the books we read, the news or the social media that we spend time consuming, or the music and the lyrics that we listen to all work together to create an environment. Right, an umwelt, whatever you want to use the word, the environment we spend time in, and so we're shaped by, and over time shapes our expectations of the world around us. Unless you become like little children, unless you receive the kingdom like one of these. So what is the environment being created by what you have consumed recently? To use the language of Daniel, what's the table you're eating from? Our passage begins with Daniel resolving in his heart that he will not be defiled by the royal rations of food and wine. And the word defiled here is a word in regard to temple purity. Even though Daniel was taken far from the temple and the temple itself had been destroyed by the armies of Babylon, Daniel knows a relationship with God that goes deeper than the temple itself. Even as they're being assimilated into Chaldean culture, Daniel takes a humble stand towards remaining pure for the purposes of drawing near to God. He knows that drawing near to the presence of God is not just connected to the place in Jerusalem or the place of the temple. It's about God. And so he makes a decision, not out of a desire for good health, although Daniel seems like the healthy kind of guy. We see God honoring his decision, though, by caring for him physically. It matters to God how Daniel was doing through all these things. And he makes the decision initially because of the table that he desires to receive from. God's table. And this brings us to a helpful word and a concept for us to understand in this story. Some of the misunderstandings of concepts like meat and vegetables came from the way the words were originally translated in the King James Version of the 1800s, right? Back in the 1800s, when the word king's meat was written, right? The word meat in England in the 1800s would refer to something like solid foods, which included bread and oatmeal. And so this doesn't mean that meat, as we think of it today, was never included in the royal rations, but the term royal rations that's found in Daniel chapter 1, verses 5 and 8 and 13 and 15 and 16, and then way out in 11:26, this word doesn't mean eating at the literal table of the king, even though that's how the Septuagint phrases it. So that's where we get some of that concept of eating at the table of the king. It doesn't mean they were living in posh conditions and literally dining and down the table from the king. It was actually a way of saying they depended on the provisions of the state. This word was used by other ancient writings outside of the Bible to describe a bread of barley and wheat provided by the local government. This is often what soldiers would eat while they were out in the field, right? The provisions of the king, the provisions of the state. We know that most prisoners in that time would not have been just automatically provided for. It's why God's people were given the direction, be the kind of people who go out and visit those in prison. Why? Because if you don't, they'll die. Daniel and his friends were prisoners of the king, and so they would have been provided for by the provisions of the state as captives of the king. Their basic necessities would have been provided for. But somehow Daniel felt that depending on these specific provisions from the royal rations would make him impure before God. Maybe it was about the food being connected to foreign gods. Maybe it was just something that he could hold on to as so many other things were being forced to change. Here is something that Daniel said, this is an important way that I'm going to hold on to my relationship with God and my ability to come into God's presence no matter where I am. And in response, we see an important word. We've already heard it once in the book of Daniel already. The word means God gives. We saw this in 1 verse 2. We see this here in verse 9. We're going to see it again in verse 17. And it helps form the lens that we hear all of this story through. God gives Judah into the hands of Babylon in verse 2. In today's verses, God gives Daniel chesed, right? Faithful, loving kindness in the face of undeservedness. He gives him chesed and compassion from the official. And then later in verse 17, God gives knowledge and skill to all four of these young men. And although there's significant things happening throughout this story, there's hugely important and powerful people. Several times in a row here, we have this word that said, God is the one who is giving. This word is Natan, right? It's God who gives these things. It's the message throughout the book of Daniel that God is the primary source of all things. We can trust in him. We can find peace as we depend on his provision. And so Daniel was able to ask the palace master for permission to do something else. And here in the story, the whole world seems to turn upside down for just a moment. Daniel and his friends are the ones that had been taken from their home. They had been taken from their country, and they're prisoners of the king of Babylon. But the master of the palace confesses to Daniel, I am afraid of the Lord my king. Even though he holds a powerful position in the kingdom that has conquered Judea, he is the one living in fear. And even as a political prisoner, Daniel shows kindness and empathy to his enemy. He doesn't argue with the master of the palace. Again, so much of the Old Testament points in the direction of Jesus if we're willing to listen to how it does. Matthew 5:44, Jesus says, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Because the more deeply rooted we are in the lordship of Jesus and the realities of God's kingdom, the more freedom we have to love and to pray for those who seem against us on the surfaces of this reality. Daniel doesn't know Jesus yet, right? Obviously, this is way back before Jesus came in the flesh. But he knows God, And he knows that his God is the one who is actually Lord over all things. And knowing this and trusting this gives Daniel the freedom to respond to the palace master with empathy to his fear. And so Daniel respectfully accepted this negative response from the palace master, but he doesn't give up hope, right? He doesn't give up the hope that something can be different, but he doesn't demand, he doesn't shout in protest, doesn't threaten God's wrath upon them. He humbly asks the guard who had been assigned to him, would it be possible to try a test? For 10 days, they'll eat nothing but, this word is zeroa. And now, please, I've already confessed that I don't like vegetables a whole lot, right? Don't think I'm saying this next thing out of a desire to avoid vegetables. But here is where the King James translation actually does a better job of what the word is referring to by using the word pulse that we don't really use very often anymore. A lot of translations do say vegetables here, and that would work really well if we were trying to contrast meat versus vegetables. But as we talked about already, it wasn't actually meat in the previous verses. There are other words for vegetables that Daniel could have used here. You see the word used in Proverbs 15:17. You can look up later if you want. Proverbs 15:17 compares meat and vegetables, literally vegetables. The word here, zeroa, is not one usually used for food, or at least human food. It describes seeds that are used for animal food or for planting later on. So what Daniel is saying here is saying, we will survive on the basics that you have available already, which may have come from sharing the food that was there and good for giving the animals nearby. You see why I'm not actually promoting this instead of vegetables. I would rather eat vegetables than some of the things we feed our animals these days. I'm actually not sure how many people would want to do this version of the Daniel fast. In a space that was provided by the king, his guard would have had access to the seeds, to the beans, to other types of grains. And so these four men may have actually even taken what they could find that was available and made things like soups and breads and porridges and other items. But the point was, they were not depending on the rations from the king's table. And at the end of 10 days, these four young men looked better and fatter than any of the young men who'd been eating the rations provided by the king. And looking back, it's easy for us to imagine how that might have happened. I know more than once I've chosen a bag of tortilla chips for my late night healthy snack option, only to be reminded, especially here in Illinois, that corn is what we give animals to help them gain weight. Yeah. So what we have in the purposes of our story is it paints a picture of God's provision, caring for the young men as they do what they can to retain their identity as faithful, even when living in a place and among a people who feel so far from God. And why was it important for them to be faithful to God, even though they were so far from Jerusalem? Because God was with them. It's the only reason to be faithful to God is if God is there to be faithful to. Some of us feel so far from God, either because of where life has brought us or because of choices we've made ourselves. Don't miss that message in Daniel this morning. That God is here. That God is with you, that you are in the presence of God, no matter how far you've come from where you thought God was originally. And God is worth being faithful to for his purposes. Which points to a major area the Holy Spirit desires to speak to our hearts today, which we've already hinted at several times. How does your consumption declare your faith in Jesus? And his citizenship and his kingdom, even when you might feel far from him. What does being faithful look like in response to the approaches of consumption all around us during our week? Again, I'm not talking about just food here, although that's definitely included. Think about the way our culture views consumption of entertainment, whether it's books or movies or TV shows. We have a rating system that's connected to age in a way that makes our young people, and probably many of us as we were growing, celebrate when we can finally be approved of watching content we weren't allowed to watch when we were a younger age. But most of us here would hopefully agree there is content out there we can watch and shouldn't watch. We don't need amens, although there should be, right? We purposefully limit ourselves because of what we know to be healthy for us. Beyond what types of content, we also have limits on the amounts that we consume. It's most noticeable when you go to a place like Buffalo Wild Wings. It's such a great illustration of the kind of place that shows us we don't want to miss out on anything at any time. There are multiple screens facing in pretty much every direction. It's the promise, the false promise, but it's the promise that here you don't have to miss out on anything important. Right? And our technology offers us that same promise on a daily basis. It's an unspoken promise that if you're active on all these various things, if you're active on Facebook and Instagram and YouTube and TikTok and X and whatever the next thing's going to be, if you're active on all these things, you'll be connected to all the things and all the people, and you won't miss out on anything. You will have no limitations. Now, to switch gears a little bit more, alcohol can't be consumed until the age of 21 here in the United States. And so often, those turning 21 go out and make poor decisions in those moments of celebrating finally having the freedom to drink. As Free Methodists, this is a side reminder, as Free Methodists, we do advocate abstinence of alcohol out of solidarity with those whose homes have suffered from it, or those struggling with addiction themselves. We know that most of us feel limited on our food choices at times, financially, so that eating unlimited amounts of whatever we want to consume seems like a luxury reserved for those who arrive at that ability. So if you look at any of the areas we've talked about already, and there's more beyond this, the goals of consumption in our world seem to be: get to the age where you're allowed to eat and drink anything, where you can watch any shows or movies that exist, and financially you can afford all the good food you want to eat. We don't want limitations, and we hardly ever limit ourselves on purpose. It's easy to see why one of the central practices of God's faithful people has always been fasting. If it's not a part of your routines already, I really want to invite you to consider how you might practice fasting regularly as a spiritual discipline. Not as a bodily discipline, although that it does good things for our body at times, but it orients our spirit around a dependence on a table other than the table of the world. We want to dine together at the table of Jesus. I want to consider how you might practice It's because the more self-control we have, the more ability we have to offer ourselves to God in loving worship. We practice these things not just to say, look at how great of a believer I am. We practice these things because they make a difference. They shape our minds and our hearts and our routines in ways that I free up more of me to offer to God when I'm not consumed with consuming. And you can start small, right? You can pick one day a week or one meal a week. I'll just tell you personally, I usually fast on Mondays, but it's not a rigid thing, right? If I get invited out by friends to go eat together, or my family's having a meal together Monday night, I eat and it still works, because God doesn't punish me for ending my fast before I was going to originally. It's an effective practice to do something that says, I want my consumption habits to be oriented around the practices that God is in control of. Maybe it's not food for you. Maybe as we talk about these things, we recognize that there are other things God's bringing to mind. It's so hard to just say the thing and you'd be like, okay, we'll go do the thing. I don't want to say the thing because it's a different thing for everybody here. But I trust the Holy Spirit to bring these things to our minds, whether it's a food or a substance or a show or a movie or a realm of social media, whatever it might be for you, or all the above, that God is saying, I want you to submit to me in a new way. And I have so much in store for you. When you begin to, in those ways, instead of feasting on that table, you turn to feast from my table. I have something for you. I have been waiting for you to consume. Would you come and turn toward me in that part of your heart? When is the last time we said no to something we could say yes to? Daniel could have seen the initial offer of the king's rations as the path that God was using to provide for him and his friends. Yet Daniel seems to know that passively consuming what the Babylonian Empire provided for him would have led to him being defiled in ways that impact his ability to draw near to the holiness of God. Instead of passively accepting the ways of the empire surrounding him, Daniel faithfully turns to the ways of God's kingdom. In doing so, he also becomes a source of blessing to others. He recognizes the impact of what he's asking will also impact those closest to him. I wonder what the first response was of Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah as they realize, wait, Daniel is telling you that we're going to get rid of the king's rations and we're going to eat the animal food instead? Okay. You know what? We don't have their side of the story here. But I wonder, was this used by God to plant and to nurture seeds for how they might eventually stand up faithfully down the road? And it's a reminder to us that the decisions we make for how we consume and how we live, even when it seems like we're limiting others by limiting ourselves, it can actually become a source of blessing in their lives as well. And so in response, their guard continued to withdraw the royal rations and the wine and gave them the seeds and the beans and the grains that they had requested from the other supplies. And even living in the empire, they are not shaped as those who live dependently on the ways of the empire. This is not always easy to do. I've probably told this next story before here, but there was a moment in our family's story when we said no to something that we could have actually seemed like God might have been trying to provide for us in order to continue faithfully serving where he had us. In the earliest moments of COVID, when it was breaking out in 2020, we were living in Hungary and we were dependent on the systems both of the U.S. government in Hungary and on the Hungarian government itself. And at one point, all travel internationally was halted and nobody knew what was going to happen next. And infections were spreading and people were dying. And nobody living overseas knew what advice to give one another. We were being offered free flights from the Budapest airport to the United States. And we were being contacted by the embassy, emails saying, unless you plan to stay where you are indefinitely, you should get on this airplane because we can't offer you any support or any care after these flights are gone. And I remember praying with Sarah and feeling like God was inviting us to stay. He wasn't forcing us to stay, but we had peace enough that God was the one who was in control. We weren't tourists. We had a place to live for a while at least. We definitely didn't want to commit to living there forever as the world continued to fall apart, but I remember emailing the U.S. Embassy back and asking them, can you define indefinitely? And the laughter that they probably experienced in that moment was what I was thinking of. But those were hard moments. And they were also moments where we grew in significant ways in our faith, saying no to something we could have said yes to, prepared us for an even better yes to Jesus and to his kingdom. Whenever God's children step forward on faith, we grow in our experience, trusting in the realities of his kingdom as more foundational than the realities this world is offering us. In the week ahead of today, and in what's to come later this month, you're going to be offered all kinds of portions or rations from the king's table, from what this world has to offer you, whether it's food or media or any of the things we've mentioned today. And others might look at the choices that you're being given and say to you, you're totally within your right to consume these things. But our story reminds us, we're not called to be carefree consumers of what the empire provides. We're called to be discerning disciples, purposefully following Jesus. It would be easy to tell you one specific change you could make this week, like I said, but I want to depend on the Holy Spirit to bring that to you. You have your note sheet out. You have a pen hopefully nearby. If God has been nudging your heart, please write at least one word down that you can go back later and say, I think this is something God wants me to be changed in or experience something of him in. But no matter what you're hearing this morning, no matter what are the messages connected with you or didn't connect with you, what I want you to not miss is this. No matter how far you feel removed from God, God is near. God is so near, and his holiness is worth us being aware of, even here, even now. Wherever here and now is for you later this week, included. Near enough and loving you enough to bring healing, will we turn toward his presence in tangible ways, inviting his love to be what satisfies us more than whatever we're being offered from other sources. We're going to close in worship this morning. The number in your hymnal, if you want to turn to it, is number 292. We're turning to our God who is full of grace, but also worthy of glory. And we ask God to give us wisdom in our choices, especially in our faithful consumption. And we ask him to give us courage to stand for what he desires in our hearts and our minds and our bodies and in our homes. Can we stand together as we worship and say,